Turn back, please, to Psalm 97 and what Charlie read to us a few moments ago. And I guess if you had to summarize the message of the... Sorry, it's page 424, the Church Bible. If you had to summarize the message of the Bible, the truth that everyone needs to know, then the psalm starts with those words, doesn't it? What your next door neighbour needs to know tomorrow morning and tonight, actually, as the Netherlands and Spain are playing football this evening, just some kind of little football match going on, I think, somewhere in the world. What your relatives need to know, what your colleague needs to know, what the Prime Minister needs to know, what President Obama needs to remember, because he says he already knows, is that the Lord reigns. Actually, that's it, really, isn't it? We just need to remember tomorrow morning when we wake up and look out on a world, no matter who's won the Football World Cup, that the Lord reigns. And when that brown envelope comes through the door and it's a bill that you can't afford to pay, the Lord reigns. And when you get ill and you go into hospital and the doctor has bad news, the Lord reigns. And when you get that new job or those wonderful exam results and looks like everything's going to go great, the Lord reigns. Actually, we could just stop there and all go home and bask in the delight of that great truth, couldn't we? But the psalmist goes on. Because he says that this indeed is what the whole world should know, and the psalmist says it, that the whole world should know. The Lord reigns. Remember, Lord, as I say so often, is covenant-keeping, promise-keeping, forever, plan it for eternity. I love you more than you understand, God. That's what Lord, capital L-O-R-D, means. And the psalmist says, therefore, that the earth should be glad and the distant shores rejoice. Now just think about what that means in practice. This world that is 100 times smaller than the sun in its diameter should rejoice, everybody. And the distant shores, for them that meant the other end of the Mediterranean. When they wrote this, whoever the psalmist was, and we don't know who the psalmist was, the distant shores would be Spain as far as they were concerned. We, of course, know that there are further distant shores. Perhaps America should rejoice, or in their terms, Britain should rejoice, or Australia should rejoice. And actually, I wonder what they would say if you went and told them that. That the world around us, no matter what their religious conviction nationally, and certainly our own country doesn't seem to have a national religious conviction at the moment, I wonder whether they would agree that the fact the Lord reigns would cause them to rejoice. I suspect not. Actually, some people would say, wouldn't it be so much better, in fact, if we could prove that there wasn't a God? Wouldn't it be better if actually it turned out that that whatever it was supposed to have gone bang went bang, though nobody knows what it was? And wouldn't it be better if in fact we were just an accident of history, an enigma, a festival of chemicals all bubbling together? Wouldn't it be better actually if we were just not shaken by the impersonal whim of if we were just shaken by the impersonal whim of existence? And looking forward to just void forever. Wouldn't it be better if in truth there were no meaning and no logic and no ultimate truth, and actually the very words that we're speaking just would disappear? Some people would view the world like that. They would say it would be much better, because then it would give them an excuse to do whatever they liked with no ultimate answer. And of course, the Bible's emphatic answer to that question, wouldn't it be better if there were no God? The Bible's emphatic answer is, of course not. Of course not, because not only is that not true, but because he is the Lord who is king over all creation. Just look at how the psalm continues. The Lord reigns. He is different from all other things that you might call God. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes out before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world, and the earth sees and it trembles. Is that how you view God? I suspect most of us don't view God like that. We don't think in those terms. If you've been a Christian for a while, as I have, then you just get used to basking in grace, don't you? Coming before the throne of God, knowing that it's not a throne of the universe that you need to shake at, but a throne of grace. Where you don't need to come with long pronouncements of the God of Jeroboam, Rehoboam, and the Weboam, but actually you come and you call him my Father. Turn with me just for a moment. We looked at it briefly this morning, but turn with me just for a moment to Exodus in chapter 19. In the happy providence of God, there are a lot of parallels, unintended actually, but there are a lot of parallels, for my part at least, there are a lot of parallels between Psalm 97 and what we're going to learn tonight and Zechariah chapter 5 and what we learned this morning. Now, but let's just look for a moment at Exodus chapter 19, page 55 of the Church Bible. In case you weren't here this morning, let me contextualize it again for you. Here are the people of God. And they've been through the Passover, they've been rescued from Egypt, from slavery in Egypt, they have been redeemed, and they are on their way to the promised land. And the Lord says to them, in Exodus in chapter 19, he describes what he's done for them in these terms. Verse 4 of Exodus 19, you yourself, he says, after they've been through plagues and been through the Red Sea and everything else, you yourself have seen what I did to Egypt. How I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Just, I love that verse. I could ponder on that verse for a whole week, I think. This idea that we are for God his treasured possession, like he's holding us close to his breast. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, in other words, people who relate to me to the world, and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back, and he summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak, and the people responded together, we will do everything the Lord God has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Now think of the psalm we've just read. Then the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking to you and will always put their trust in you. And the Lord God, verse 10, said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Make them wash their clothes and be ready on the third day. Because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, put limits for the people around the mountain, and tell them, be careful not to go up to the mountain or to touch the foot of it, for whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Verse 16, on the morning of the third day there was thunder and lightning, with thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, and everyone in the camp trembled. And Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire, and the smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Can you see? This is the God who the people of God in the Old Testament are approaching. They're coming near a God that is unapproachable. The whole point of this drama around the mountain is God is giving them the message that unlike all the other gods that they've previously heard of and related to, and the little idols that they're carrying around with them, and they are carrying idols around with them, sadly. Actually, this is a God that you can't come near. And yet, who loves you? This is a God who is awesome to your comprehension and is in charge of absolutely everything. Hebrews chapter 12, 21 says, the sight was so terrifying that Moses confessed, I'm trembling with fear. And yet to this great God that the psalmist describes for us in Psalm 97, with clouds and darkness and fire consuming his foes on every side, and lightning lighting up the world, and the earth seeing what he's like and trembling, and even trembling at lightning that it does not understand. Notice that in the midst of that terror and the drama of God being God, there is this wonderful setting for what he's like. You see verse 2 of our psalm? The foundations of his throne are what? Righteousness and justice. Now I can cope with a God like that. I might be scared, but if I know, and the earth knows, that it may indeed tremble at God when they see what he does, but his actions are not unfair, and they are not unjust. Righteousness and justice are the basis on which he does everything that he does. That's great news. The Lord reigns, but he's not fickle. The Lord reigns, and fire will consume his enemies, but it is considered. And if you're a Christian today, can I say that that is because you have responded to his grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus, and you know all about his justice. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 for a moment, and we'll read these two terms, and how the foundations of his throne being justice and righteousness are worked out in practice. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, page 795. Here is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome. We're going to study this whole letter in the autumn, and just a bit beyond the autumn, I suspect, maybe into the following autumn. And here is Paul describing what the gospel is like. And he set a scene that it doesn't matter actually whether you're a law keeper or not, because ultimately we're sinners by nature and at heart. And we are lost apart from his promises. And there in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, he says, listen, things look really dire, but now a righteousness from God, a cleanness before God, a righteousness that he gives us, not that we earn, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. In other words, to which the whole Old Testament is pointing, including, can I say, this psalm. This righteousness, this cleanness from God that he gives us to wear, it comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, that is made clean, freely by his grace through the buying back, the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Remember, we're looking for righteousness and justice. He did this, he offered Christ, presented Christ as a sacrifice. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Do you see what's going on? The psalmist's confession that the Lord reigns, that he is terrifying in his majesty and in his presence and the darkness and creation and all the rest of it, sets a scene, if you haven't grasped what God is like, of a God that is unapproachable and utterly terrifying and somebody you need to be afraid of, but the fact that his throne is based on righteousness, founded on righteousness and justice, has worked out in the cross. Isn't that just the most remarkable thing? He uses all of that power and terror and it's embodied in the cross as his son is nailed to a cross. So his righteousness is fulfilled and his justice is met. I read from Exodus 19 and the preparation for the giving of the Ten Commandments. But what are the Ten Commandments all about? Actually, they're one jolly great arrow pointing at Jesus, who by the time you get to Matthew chapter 5 says, all of that law, it's fulfilled in me. Now, none of that means that we must underestimate that God is God. Again, the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, therefore we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably in reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. The fact that the foundations of his throne are righteousness and justice, and it works out in his son dying on a cross, does not negate in any jot or measure the fact that dense clouds surround him, fire and lightning and his foes and so on. But boy, doesn't it mean that we can have confidence that the Lord reigns? You see, as our Psalm 97 continues, here is this awesome arrival, not of a soppy man on a cloud, as I heard a radio comedian say the other day, but here's the arrival of a conqueror. Verse 5, the mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. What does that mean? It means that as he arrives on the scene, as he is exercised, actually, landmarks disappear. Go back in your mind's eye to Exodus 19 again. And here are these people shaking around the mountain, trembling as the mountain trembles. And they can't see the top of the mountain because it's covered in cloud. Has the mountain melted like wax? Could you argue that? Well, this says that that's exactly what happens when God comes. Everyone will know it and needs to know it. Verse 6, the heavens proclaim his righteousness and all the people see his glory. And the non-gods will not last, verse 7. All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods. And here, in your mind's eye, the name of the box has escaped me for a moment. What am I trying to grab at? At the end of the tabernacle. Somebody help me. The ark. Here is the ark of God. And it goes to the Philistines after the battle. And they put it in the temple of their God. And what do they wake up the following morning? They find the statue of their God bowing before the Lord of all the earth. So they put up the statue and they move the ark. And what do they find again? It's bowing again. And this time with its hands and its head having fallen off. And you see what's going on? All who worship images are put to shame. They're shown for what they are. And all the gods that are not gods, because they're gods with a small g rather than a capital one, well, actually, they're proved to be nothing. They worship him, if they worship at all, because it is the Lord and not they who reigns. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. Jesus describing for us, turn with me to it, please. The Lord Jesus describing for us what it will be like when he returns. The end of time, when everything is wound up on that great day when the Son of God comes for the second time and says, enough. Page 700. Verse 29. Immediately after this distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. That's going to happen. God will come again. This great message that the Lord reigns will be a message that one day, someday, everyone will see. This psalm, in that sense, is prophetic. It's describing what God's presence is like. And the Lord Jesus explains when it will happen. John writes in Revelation chapter 1, look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Our psalm describes, you see, the arrival, as it were, of God. For those of us that know him, who love him, who have experienced this righteousness and justice, who are recipients of it, it will be for us just the most wonderful delight. And for those who don't know him, it will be utter dismay. How do people, God's people, respond? Verse 8 picks it up in our psalm. Zion hears and rejoices. And the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, O Lord. Zion, of course, is the ancient name for Jerusalem, previously called Salem. Go back in your mind's eye to Genesis chapter 14. And here is Abraham on the way back from having conquered the enemies of the king of Sodom. And he has with him all the rescued goods from the king that belonged to the king of Sodom. And as he comes past Salem, so this great Bible character Melchizedek comes out to meet him, priest of God Most High. And there is Zion on the hill, Salem as it is then, going to be the city of David. And one greater than Abraham is there, and together they worship God. And time passes, and David takes Salem and glories in the presence of God as he prepares for the ark to arrive, and the tabernacle is placed there, and the temple is prepared. And Solomon builds a glorious temple on Mount Zion. And the glory of the Lord comes and envelops it. And it's his presence is there. And there are clouds and thunder and lightning. And we roll the whole psalm round again. Do you see? And Zion, this beautiful place that God chooses to place his name. They hear and they rejoice. But it's not just in Zion. Outside of Zion, outside of Jerusalem, outside of where God's chosen to place his name, the villages of Judah. In other words, people who are away off, people who are distant, who can't access that same glory, they too are glad. And they're glad, why? Verse 8? Because the God who reigns has his throne founded on righteousness and justice. They know that God has come. And they're glad, says the psalmist, because of your judgments, O Lord. Can I say, if you don't know God, then the great message of this psalm is, you can know him through his righteousness and justice, and when you come to know him, you will find that he is not fickle, he doesn't change his mind, he isn't going to move like the shifting shadows of the seasons. He's a God you can rely on. And if you don't know him and you won't know him, he's not going to change his mind and not punish you. He's not going to change like the shifting shadows of the seasons. He will do exactly what he says. His judgments are right. For you, verse 9, O Lord, are the most high above all the earth. I didn't know Charlie was going to read out that those statistics about the sun. But actually the sun is really a very small star compared to many. And Genesis tells us that he called them all by name. He just made them like an afterthought. He is the most high. There's no one higher, nothing higher. Science will not triumph God. Philosophy will not trump him. There is nothing that is a higher authority than he is. No thought. For he is exalted above all gods. And here is the same challenge we were receiving this morning from Zechariah chapter 5. Verse 10, let those who love the Lord do what? Well, hate evil. see that which sets itself up against God for what it is. Paul writes to the Galatian Christians. Turn with me to it, please. In Galatians chapter 5. And he's been telling, we turned this morning to Ephesians or Colossians, the same things we'll do. Page 823. And he writes to people who know better even than the psalmist can. And he says to those people, verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5, they know better than the psalmist can because they are the same as us. They have the Holy Spirit living within them as Christians. And he says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. This is what those who love the Lord are to hate. Sexual immorality, and impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft. Hatred and discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, that the result of knowing and loving the Lord is love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Those who love the Lord, says the psalmist, the Lord who reigns, who is terrifying but not unpredictable, who is utterly just, and everyone one day will know. Let those who love the Lord hate evil. That is, hate that which opposes him. Why? Well, look what he promises in these last three verses. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives, verse 10, of his faithful ones, and he delivers them from the hand of the wicked. You can know if you love the Lord as your God, that sovereign purpose of his will work for your eternal good. I know sometimes it doesn't feel like it, but it is true. All things work together for good to those who love God. Verse 11, light is shed upon the righteous, and joy on the upright in heart. So rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. Those who love the Lord will know that the Lord reigns. Isn't that just fantastic, remarkable, amazing food for life in this coming week? The Lord reigns. He knows what he's doing in your circumstances and life. The Lord reigns. And yet verse 12 is a challenge. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. If you're a Christian tonight, as I am, then you will want to say, I don't qualify. I am not righteous. I am not clean in my own right. I deserve nothing but his anger. I am set up as one of his enemies, though I love him and long to honor him. And the New Testament's answer to that is that the righteous, that is those who are clean by faith. The righteous will live by faith. How will you respond to the God who reigns, who is bigger than the stars, bigger than the universe, bigger than everything else, bigger than all the other ideas and gods? What will you do? How will you respond in this coming week? As the unpredictable things come in on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, what will you say? The Lord reigns. That's great news. So we can praise his holy name.